First Chronicles chapter 4 this evening. First Chronicles chapter 4. I like that song. That's great. We shall see Jesus. And love the music here today. It's been very special, very much a blessing. First Chronicles chapter 4, and just a couple of verses of scripture. We've been looking at the subject of prayer here for a couple of weeks. We've got another lesson after tonight as well. But tonight, from 1 Chronicles chapter 4, would you please stand and just follow along? And we're going to be having just a message, and then we will have the renewing of the vows, something I've been looking forward to. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, notice verse number 9. The Bible says, "And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested." Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. God, I would just ask that you would even help us tonight, that we would learn, Lord, that we would be encouraged, especially in this matter of prayer. Lord, I ask that you would use me tonight, and Lord, we thank you for even the occasion. Lord, I happen to believe a very fitting example of that is we've got a couple that we love, that, Lord, we have prayed for, and they have prayed. Lord, that is why we even are gathered here tonight to hear them renew their vows. It's because of prayer. Lord, I would ask that you would help us to be a people of prayer and help me as I try and teach and instruct here tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It is so easy, I have to be honest, for us to sometimes gloss over some sections of the Bible. For instance, genealogies. You realize that the first 9 chapters of the book that we are in here as we begin tonight, the first 9 chapters of 1 Chronicles are genealogies. And we might be tempted to gloss over them, but what we have here is officially the family tree of the 12 tribes of the Hebrew nation, as it even begins in chapter 1, verse 1, with listing Adam. And then it goes down for a couple of thousand years as you finally get to one of the returning Jews from the captivity. The family of Azel is listed in chapter 9, verse 44. So we've got literally a listing of several different individuals. And it might be easy for us to gloss over, but I notice that as the writer of 1 Chronicles begins to list, and most of them are just the facts, the names, that he sort of hits the pause button. Especially when you get to chapter 9 and verse number 4. That all of a sudden he pauses at a man by the name of Jabez. Now perhaps you have heard about this. The Prayer of Jabez is a title of a book that was written by Christian author David Wilkinson some 20 years ago. And it's been a very famous book, a classic on the matter of prayer. And down through the years since that book, many Christians have found some strength in repeating the prayer called the Prayer of Jabez. And that's the only problem I have with such a thought, and that is that I don't believe that the prayer was meant to be vainly repeated. I am against that. I happen to believe Jesus even warned us about vain repetitions, as the Pharisees used to do. But I do happen to believe that it's a model. And as a model, I believe that there's something for us to learn. Now, the man Jabez himself is a very obscure character. We don't know a whole lot about him. We don't know about whether he was rich or poor. We don't know exactly where he lived. We don't know about if he had others in his family as far as brothers and sisters. But we do know he had a mother. And we do know that he has a very unique name. His name is Jabez. It means pain. It's not one of the more flattering names in the Bible, but it's literally what was on the mind of his mother when she painfully gave birth to this child. She said, "I'm going to just simply call you Pain." And it stuck. Jabez stuck with him. That was his name. And so notes the author of 1 Chronicles. Now, we don't know anything else about him except for this prayer. And why would the writer of 1 Chronicles, many believe, was Ezra the scribe? Why would Ezra, if that's the case, why would he include this particular prayer and put it in scriptures? Why would he do so? Well, notice the context again in verse number 9. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow." And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." I'll just stop right there. The context makes everything plain. You see, 1 Chronicles was written to a group returning from captivity. And it is actually thought that Jabez himself was a contemporary of one Joshua, and he was part of those who first entered the land, the conquest of the land. After Moses and the 40 years have ended, you've got a group of people, a young people, that are now ready to enter the promised land, and very similar to a Caleb who said, "I want that mountain." Jabez says, "I want some large coasts. I want the Lord to do some things." You know, we've been studying here for a couple of weeks this topic of prayer and using Dick Easton's book, The Hour That Changes the World. And as we thought about prayer, we noticed that first of all, we begin with praise. Notice Jabez refers to the God of Israel. We then pause so that we can be listening for God's voice. We then go to confess. And last week we talked about the need for confession, which means more than just simply agreeing that I am guilty, that I've been caught. But it's agreeing with God, it's being pained about sin as God is pained about sin. It's seeing our sin from the eyes of the Lord. And then we include scripture. And that's where I believe this prayer of Jabez is a great example. You see, I happen to believe that what Jabez's prayer is all about, it is a scriptural prayer. What does he pray? He asked God to do what God had already promised he wanted to do. He wanted to give them the land. Not just the land, but all that he had promised. He wanted all of the blessings and all of the land, all of the prosperity that was within this land. You know, that's exactly what Jabez prays. He says, "Enlarge my coasts." He's praying for full borders. He's praying for a complete conquest, not half, not three quarters, but all. Notice, "And that thine hand might be with me." When Joshua entered the land, it was the Lord himself who promised Joshua multiple times, "I will be with thee." And so what Jabez is literally praying is he's repeating scripture. And we mentioned that is one of the prerequisites, that God wants us to be scriptural in our prayers and claiming the promises of God. No wonder that here we find the writer of 1 Chronicles saying, "And God granted him that which he requested." It makes sense. Now, we talked about last week as well that we need to include watchfulness or watching. And by that, we are talking about that we need to realize that we are in a war. And we even illustrated here the man, Ananias, the one who was the disciple there in Damascus, who had such an alertness that God could speak to him about a young convert by the name of Saul. And we encouraged us to be listening and watching and praying for somebody. And I even mentioned many times I will be awakened in the middle of the night. Rather than going out for a glass of milk and cookies, maybe it would be better for us to just simply fall on our knees and maybe petition God for somebody that God may be laying on our hearts. Now, we said there needs to be watchfulness, but we continue tonight with point number 6, and that is we must intercede. We must intercede, and you can look at much of prayer up until now. The first 5 points are basically preparatory. They are preparing us for this moment. The broad scope of prayer is interceding. It is interceding for others. It is literally getting to that point where now we can make these great requests. You know, it's very similar if you want to look at it this way. Again, the first part, the first 5 points, are the important part of getting the appointment, getting the attention of God. You know, in a very similar way, I could illustrate it with, let's just imagine that I wanted to gain an appointment with the President of the United States. Now, you all know this, that for several years, I've been out to Washington, D.C. every spring, not this year, but other years, and I've been out for several years, and I've tried to gain appointments with members of Congress, with senators, just for Minnesota. And I have to tell you that it has been a very painful, difficult process. Usually when I go out there, they're busy, their schedules are busy, and at best, oftentimes, I've gone out there and I've been able to meet with one of their assistants. Rarely have I ever actually met with a congressman or congresswoman or even a senator, but most of the time with just simply an aide, an assistant, somebody that's from the office. A few times I haven't even been able to schedule that. Now, I'm simply saying if it's hard and difficult to gain an audience with a member of Congress, with a member that's out there representing us, just imagine how difficult it is. There is only one president of the United States. And he is very busy. Now, if I were to want to get an appointment with the President of the United States, where would I begin? What would I do? I would want to make sure that I followed a process, a procedure. And that procedure, I'm sure, would be to go through the right office, probably his staff, his maybe chief of staff, maybe Mick Mulvaney, his office, and maybe a scheduler, and it probably would require that I'd have to have a letter, and a letter that would have to be on letterhead, and I'd probably have to provide some details. There probably would have to be a background check. There'd have to be all sorts of hoops that I would have to jump through. You see, in order to just simply be considered to have an appointment with the President of the United States. Now, I'm not trying to discourage you here tonight, because actually just the opposite. Now, I might look at trying to schedule an appointment with the President, even if I've got something very important on my heart I want to discuss, but I'm here to tell you with God, God wants to meet with you. And God wants to meet with everybody. And God wants to hear. That's why I love, by the way, on a Sunday night, seeing all of the little boys and girls. Because I'm here to tell you, I can tell you by testimony that God loves to hear them pray. And God loves to listen to what they say. You see, God wants to meet us. How do we do it? You know, God actually gives us the protocol, and that's what we've been discussing. We enter his courts with praise. We then, after we do that, we pause so that we can listen. We don't presume upon his will. But we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And we make sure that we confess our sins, forgive us our sins, as the Lord taught us to pray. But now once we are in, once we have an audience, we need to make our requests. You know, it's interesting, and I'm not going to have you turn there, but in Luke chapter 11, where you have the Lord's Prayer, as it's called, even listed there in Luke's gospel, it is followed by an interesting illustration. It's an illustration many of you would be familiar with. It's an illustration that gives us an important point about prayer. It's an illustration about a man who has an unexpected visitor that comes and visits at midnight. You know, you say midnight. Who in their right mind comes and knocks on a door at midnight? Well, you got to understand in Bible days, they didn't have phones. They didn't have means of communication, and oftentimes their travel was not that which they could plan out. They didn't oftentimes go by clocks as much as they just simply had an objective and they traveled as far as they could. And sometimes they came at very inopportune times. Here's a man that all of a sudden finds that a guest has arrived that he wasn't expecting, and it's late at night and it's past the time that the market is open, and so he has no other choice because he wants to be a good host. So he goes to his cupboards, but he finds his cupboards are bare. He's desperate. So he goes next door and he knocks on the door. It's midnight. And at midnight, this friend, all of a sudden again, his neighbor is his friend. This friend answers the door and he's had to wake up. And by the way, it's very obvious from his conversation that not only did he have to wake up, but it woke up the wife, it woke up the kids, probably woke up the dog. The dog is barking. I mean, the whole house is awake. And all of a sudden, he comes to the door and he finds this man is very urgent about his request. And he says, friend, I have a visitor that's come to me at this hour, but I have nothing to set before them. Friend, could you lend me 3 loaves? That's what he requests. And again, the neighbor just simply looks at him and gives him that look, and he says, no, it's midnight, and you woke me up, and you woke up my wife, and you woke up my kids, and you woke up the dog. I'm not going to give you the 3 loaves. And he slams the door, and he begins to turn and go to bed. When all of a sudden, there's another knock at the door. And he goes back. Obviously, this is a pesky man. Obviously, this is a man that's persistent. And he opens the door. And the friend once again repeats his request. He requests again. And he says it more urgently. And the Bible tells us that because of his persistence, that he gets what he asked for. Therefore, Jesus even concludes by saying, he that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, knocketh. To him asks shall receive. Him that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened unto him. And Jesus encourages us to be interceding. Let me just say there are 3 truths that Jesus conveys to us about intercessory prayer. In the first case, we need to be bold. Bold in size. What are we asking for? You know, we need to ask big things. You know, I'm so glad, by the way, my Bible says this in Hebrews 4 and verse number 16. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace and ask that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, we need to be bold. We need to be asking for big things, not small things. But secondly, our praying needs to be definite. It's interesting in the illustration that the friend asked for bread. He didn't ask for cookies. He asked for bread. He didn't ask for crackers. He asked for bread. He didn't ask for fruit. He asked for bread. And by the way, he asked for a specific number of loaves. He said, friend, lend me 3 loaves. You know, I thought about that in relationship to the illustration I gave the other week about George Mueller, who had in his journal listed 50,000 definite answers to prayer. How many answers to prayer do we have? You know, maybe the reason is because George Mueller was definite. He was specific. He asked specifically sometimes for a dollar amount, and he got exactly what he asked for. We need to be specific, not only definite, but third, our praying needs to be intercessory. By that, I mean that we need to be requesting on the behalf of others. Again, intercession is not selfish praying. It's actually the opposite. It's unselfish. That's interesting, again, in the illustration that Jesus used where he talked about the friend, that the friend was admitting something right there by the fact that he was showing up at the door. He admitted something that's very important for every one of us to admit. He said, I have nothing to set before him. You know what we need to admit? We need to admit that we don't have everything. We don't have what is needed. Therefore, God has all we need. That's what prayer is. Prayer is basically going and admitting that God has what we need. That's why Jabez could pray. He was asking God to do what God can do. Now, certainly, by the way, that there is this idea that you and I need to be responsible for what we can do. But we also need to include God, who can do above all that we ask or think. Notice, by the way, that in this prayer that Jesus even illustrated, the Lord's Prayer, how many times that he was not individual in his vocabulary. The pronouns, I is not found, but the pronouns that are used in the Lord's Prayer are what? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He goes on and says, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us and lead us. Lead us not into temptation. He uses us. He uses we, our. He's talking not just simply about himself. But when you get to praying, make sure that you are including, and it's really about others. Now, we must have intercession, but number 7, we continue by talking about we need petition. You see, we need some very specific requests, something specific, something that is going to petition. We are literally now pointing ourselves toward God. You know, it's Charles Haddon Spurgeon that used the illustration. I'll repeat it, and then we'll be through here tonight. But he told a story one time about a little boy. A little boy that was trying to get a hold of this matter of praying. And this little boy had perfect attendance, and he was trying to be perfect in his attendance at school. He was trying to be a good testimony, but one day he found himself that he woke up late, and he didn't have mom and dad to help him. And suddenly this boy was observed, and there's a man, a neighbor, who observed this boy running down the street, and the clock struck when school was to start, and this little boy mercifully was praying, God, please help me to be on time for school today. The neighbor observed the little boy praying this, and he said, well, that's impossible. There's no way he's going to be in school on time. Charles Haddon Spurgeon told the story. The rest of the story was that a little boy ran as fast as he could. He had made a mistake. He had gotten up late. He didn't deserve to be in school on time. However, that one day, this is the olden days of one-room schoolhouses. The schoolmaster arrived early that morning. But the schoolmaster made a mistake when he put his key in and turned it the wrong way, and he broke the key off in the lock. And as such, he tried to jimmy the door, but it wouldn't open. Finally, in exasperation, he threw up his hands. He said, I got to go get a hold of a locksmith. Well, he got a hold of that locksmith, and that locksmith, it took him a time to come. And by now, the children were arriving, and the locksmith began to work. But now, all of a sudden, he began to work a little bit later. And finally, when he fixed the door and opened the door, along comes this boy and runs in the schoolhouse ahead of the schoolmaster. He was on time because God had delayed the start of school. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, you know, isn't that the way it is with God? That God sometimes, even when we don't deserve it, God sometimes can do great and mighty things. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Lord, I ask tonight that you would even continue to help us as we learn about prayer. Lord, help us to set up those divine appointments, those times where we are coming to the throne of grace. Lord, please help us to come boldly. Help us to come specifically. Help us to be persistent in our prayers, and help us to petition. And Lord, I pray tonight that we would have learned something that would encourage each and every one of us to be men and women of prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Christians are praying. How about you tonight? Have you been praying? Have you been praying as you ought? Again, just a couple of points tonight to help us along with this hour that changes the world. Let's all stand. The instruments are going to play. You step out and come as they begin to play here in a moment. They'll be